Good morning, church. Great to see you this morning. You know what? I really appreciate Zach's prayer. You guys are a blessing. So I can speak for Nathan and Kelly and Chaz and Nicole. I'm sure I can, right? Can I speak for you guys? That he wasn't listening. He's like, I don't know what you're going to say. I'm speaking for you that they're a blessing. Can I do that? Okay, you guys are a blessing to us. We're so blessed to be here. We're so blessed to be part of this family, brothers and sisters with you, partners in ministry with you all. So welcome. If you don't know me, my name is Steve Couch. I'm the lead pastor here at Britt Free Church. Really good to see everyone here, and I know we've got a lot of people watching at home. Welcome. As we get back into God's Word this week, we're making a big transition back into the Gospel of Mark. Okay, so we left the Gospel of Mark way back in May, and we've done a couple shorter series, and now we're coming back again. This is part two of a series in Mark called The Unexpected Jesus. And I think it's really timely that we're getting back into Mark, everybody, because, I don't have to tell you, but there's a lot of hard stuff going on, right, in our lives. There's a lot of hard stuff going on in the world around us, but there's a lot of hard stuff going on in our lives and the world immediately around us and in our families. We really need to encounter Jesus in all of his power, in all of his love, in all of his grace, in all of his righteousness and holiness. I remember when I was a kid, okay? And I've told you guys my story. I remember growing up in a household. We were Catholic, but we were kind of just culturally Catholic. And my home life was a wreck, okay? And I remember thinking to myself as a teenager, I need a God who's here. And God seems so far away and distant to me. I need a God who's going to meet me here because I can't get to him. And that's the God that we have, who took on flesh, who came to do what we could never do for ourselves. He came to meet us here, right in the mess, right at the point of our need, right where we are, and he came to do some stuff that is life-changing. We're going to talk about that today as we kind of retrace some steps and look back at kind of where we've been so far in chapters 1 and 2. Okay, so we're in this series called The Unexpected Jesus, and here's the major theme, or a major theme. Jesus shatters expectations, okay? Jesus shatters the expectations of literally everyone that he encounters, okay? And in the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, that's a big, big theme. I just want to remind you of a couple things. You know, when Jesus comes on the scene, okay, the people of Israel, God's people, God's chosen people, they had been suffering under the oppression of one conquering empire after another, after another, after another for over 500 years, okay? So I want you to try to imagine that for over 500 years, you and your father and his father and his father and his father and his father, back all those generations, had been praying and crying out to God for deliverance, for this promised Messiah to come and conquer their enemies and establish this kingdom that God had promised they would establish, right? And for 500 years, generation after generation after generation, they cried out. And what they'd experienced was oppression and suffering and heartache and disappointment, okay? That's the state of God's people when Jesus comes onto the scene, okay? And as Jesus comes on the scene, immediately people begin to recognize, could this be the Messiah? Could this be him? Could this be the promised one, right? But they were expecting a very different kind of Messiah than God sent in his son Jesus, okay? They were expecting this military leader to raise up this army, okay, and just crush the Romans. That's what they were expecting. But they got a different Messiah. They got an unexpected Messiah who, instead of killing God's enemies, gave his own life to save God's enemies, right? Completely upside down. They got an unexpected Messiah who came not to bring deliverance and conquer the Romans, but to bring a deeper deliverance from a greater enemy, right? The ultimate enemy, the enemy of sin and death. They got an unexpected Messiah who came not to establish this great earthly kingdom that would last forever, okay? Though we know Jesus is coming back and he's going to establish that. They got a Messiah who came to establish a greater kingdom, an eternal kingdom, with a deeper rule and reign, the kind of rule and reign that no earthly government can establish, okay? Jesus came as this unexpected Messiah to establish rule and reign in the very hearts of his people, okay? They got something very different. And we're going to talk about that today, and we're just going to kind of, it's going to be a short sermon today. What we're going to do is we're just going to retrace our steps a little bit, and I want to highlight basically four things that we see Jesus does that tell us something about who he is. And as we approach communion in just a few minutes and prepare our hearts for communion, and we take the bread and the wine that represent his body and blood shed for us, right? As we do that, what I want us to do is I want to remind us that we need this Jesus. We need him. We need him in our lives now. And he's here, okay? He has come. He has conquered. And he's still conquering, okay? So what you need today, only you can say. But as we go through these four things, the Jesus that you need is here. He's here. And he desires and he's able to do the things that only he can do in your life, okay? So the Gospel of Mark was written, just to remind you, by a man called John Mark. And he was a companion of the Apostle Peter and also Paul on some of his missionary journeys. Okay, John Mark was pretty tight with Peter, evidently, and actually Mark, as he tells the story of the life and ministry of Jesus, what he's doing is recounting the stories of Peter that he had heard through word of mouth over and over and over again. So Peter's the primary source for Mark as he kind of gives that perspective on Jesus' life and ministry, okay? We remember, and this kind of makes sense if you know anything about Peter, okay? This is a gospel of action, right? And we see like the word immediately or at once 42 times in the Gospel of Mark. So immediately this happened, and then this was crazy, and this is how they responded. Then at once Jesus did this, and then they went here, and immediately this happened. It is a gospel of action, okay? And over and over and over, we see when people encounter Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, here's some of the words that Mark uses to describe. They were astonished. They were amazed. They marveled. They were filled with great fear, okay? When people encounter Jesus, they don't remain the same, okay? And when people encounter Jesus, he shatters our paradigm. And that's what the book of Mark is about. Okay, so there's two big questions that we've been kind of putting out ahead of us as we've, you know, come through chapter 2. One of them is, who is this Messiah? Who is this Jesus? Okay, that's a big question through the first book of, part of the book of Mark. And then also, who is he and what does it mean to follow him? And we're going to continue to focus on those two questions as we go through this book. But as we kind of prepare for communion this morning, we're just going to take a few minutes. We're going to retrace some steps through chapters 1 and 2 of Mark, and we're just going to remember and get reacquainted to and encounter again, who is this guy? Who is this Messiah? And what does that mean for us right here, right now, today? Okay? Are you with me? Yeah? Are you sure? Okay, all right, let's do it. Mark chapter 1. Who is this Jesus? Who is this unexpected Messiah? Okay. Remember that Mark communicates to us who he is by showing us what he does, okay? And so as we see Jesus' works, we learn who he is. And so who is this unexpected Messiah? Well, he's a deliverer. He delivers the captives, those who are held captives, okay? He is the cleanser. He cleanses those who need cleansing. He is this healer who heals the sick and the broken, and he is this reconciler, okay, who opens up his heart and his life and accepts those who need to be forgiven. And that's what we're going to see as we just retrace our steps through today. First, he delivers captives. Would you go with me to Mark 1, verse 21? And they went into Capernaum, Jesus and his disciples, and immediately, there it is, on the Sabbath, he, talking about Jesus, entered the synagogue and he was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes, the religious leaders, okay? Not as the experts. Verse 23, and immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. He was possessed by a demon. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus, he looks at him and he rebukes him. And he says, "Be silent and come out of him." That's all he says. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And guess what? They were all amazed, right? So that they question among themselves, they're like, "What is this?" And like, "Who is this guy?" But they say, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even unclean spirits," and they obey him. Do you need a God in your life who has come to you that has the authority and power to drive out unclean spirits and to teach with authority what is true? Do you need that this morning? I know I do. Verse 28, and at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. This is like no one we've ever seen before, okay? And guys, this is who this Messiah is, okay? As we prepare for communion and prepare our hearts, this is who we're coming to commune with and demonstrate union with. And remember, okay? He's a deliverer from a much greater conqueror than Rome or than any earthly enemy that we have now. He is deliverer of us and his people from the very power of sin and Satan, okay? This is the one who delivers us from the power of evil, okay? And as his followers, like, we need to remember that, okay? We would remember who Jesus is because the enemy would tell you lies and he would want you to believe that Jesus is not powerful and that the evil that we see all around us is more powerful, is almighty, right? So we need to remember who Jesus is. And family, those of you who are followers of Christ, who you belong to God through faith in Jesus Christ, we need to remember who we are in him, okay? Because of what he's done in our lives and who we are now, we need to remember that as his followers who have been given his spirit that lives inside of us, he's given you authority and he's given me authority over evil spirits, over unclean spirits, over the domain of hell. He's given us authority in his name. Amen? That's hard to believe, isn't it? It's hard to believe that you have authority and power to cast out demons, but you do, okay? It's hard to believe that you have authority to stand against the the very manifestation of hell and the demonic realm, but you do. What the enemy would have us do is believe a lie and give up that authority, okay? He'd have us believe a lie that there's too much evil in the world, or that that I can see him working here, but he's not going to work here, right? This is who he is, family, and remember who we are, okay? And he not only delivers spiritual captives, he also cleanses those who are unclean. And I think many of you are going to remember this as I read it. We were there back in May, or probably April, in Mark 1:40. A leper comes to Jesus, okay, imploring him. He comes to Jesus kind of begging him, okay? And he kneeled and he said to Jesus, he came right up to Jesus, a leper, and he says to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." And what he's saying is, "Jesus, if you'll do it, I know that you can cleanse me of this disease." Do you guys remember what leprosy was like? It was way more than a disease. It was a death sentence, a very slow death sentence. And it was a sentence to isolation and rejection, okay? So try to imagine the shame, the social isolation of being a leper. Remember that lepers had to stay outside of the towns. They could not come into a town or a village. They had to stay outside. They had to stay 50 paces away from any other human being that was not also a leper. So they would kind of float around in these colonies, right? But as they were walking down the road, they had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean!" And people would just scatter, right? Just think about that. Try to imagine that kind of shame and that kind of isolation. And try to imagine that kind of loneliness and helplessness, right? That there's no cure for this. Try to imagine that kind of desperation. And that was this man. Maybe some of you feel that kind of desperation in some way in your life. Maybe you feel that kind of shame or isolation, or that you don't belong, or that you're not worthy to come to him. I don't know. I certainly know what that feels like. But look what this man does, family. He breaks every law of uncleanliness, every law that a Jew was supposed to obey as a leper, and he comes close enough to even be touched by Jesus. Isn't that amazing? And he says, "Jesus, if you will, you can. If you will, you can." What a picture of faith. And then in verse 41 and 42, it says that moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand, he touched him, and he said, "I will be clean." It's a beautiful picture. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean, okay? Now, in the original language that in which Mark wrote, the Greek language, that phrase "moved with pity" literally means that Jesus was moved in the core of his being. But we don't really talk like that, so as it's translated in English, it makes more sense, moved with pity or compassion, right? But it literally, Jesus was moved to the core of his being. The God of all creation moved at the core of his being because of human suffering, because of one person's human suffering. This is unexpected Messiah. This is your Messiah, okay, and my Messiah, all right? And when everyone else is backing away from this guy, Jesus moves toward him, and he even touches him. And how long had it been since he felt the touch of another person? I don't know, maybe years since he'd felt human touch. That's Jesus. That's his compassion, right? You ever feel like that? Like everyone else is backing away? Ever feel ashamed or unclean or unworthy? Do you ever treat people that way? Ever back away? And you say, "Oh no, I can't touch that person. No, I'm not going to get close to that person. That's for someone else. That's for Jesus, but it's not for me." And you know, see how that messed up that is as a follower of Jesus? When Jesus comes and he touches us in our uncleanliness, and then he calls us out, and we say, no, we're not going to do that. It just doesn't make sense, right? So one question I have is do you need Jesus to touch you and make you clean? Well, like this leper, all you have to do is recognize your need and come to him, and he will, okay? And then who is Jesus possibly calling you to reach out and touch and say, I know someone who can make you clean, right? Reach out and touch and say, I see you. I love you. Can I introduce you to the one who can make you clean? Yeah, that's Jesus, family. He delivers the captives, and then he calls us out in his authority to do it. He cleanses the unclean. He cleanses us who are unclean. And then he calls us to go out and offer that cleansing in his name. The third thing, he heals the broken. We've been there too. In Mark 2, let me go back a little bit. One thing. There's a couple verses I didn't read as far as him cleansing this leper. Look at verses 43 and 44. Jesus sternly charged him, this guy, sent him away at once, and he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer your cleansing, offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof. And he said, go show yourselves to the priests, and they're like doctors in that culture, and they'll declare you to be clean, and then you can enter back into society. You can go back to your home. You'll be received back into the community, okay? Restored back in the community. But so that's what happened. In verse 45, though, he says he went out and he began to talk freely about what Jesus had done and spread the news. So when we encounter healing and cleansing, and when Jesus changes our life, what's a natural response? It's to go out and tell people about it, right? Like, we talk about what we love, right? So that's what this guy does. And it says he did this. He spread the news so much so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in these desolate places. He was kind of like out in the Badlands around these communities, out in the desert, okay? And people were coming to him from every quarter all over to meet him out in these desolate places. But he couldn't go in the towns anymore because he would just get thronged, okay? And one thing I want you to see here, there's something deeper going on. There's kind of a trading of places that happens in this passage of Scripture. The man was restored back into the community, and Jesus becomes isolated from the community, okay? And I think that's an important point. And there's some foreshadowing going on here of a deeper compassion where Jesus, he became this innocent sacrifice, taking upon himself the sin of the guilty on the cross, and Jesus became a leper so that we could be healed. Jesus became a leper so this man could be healed. Jesus became a leper so that you could be healed, so that you could be cleansed. Jesus was crucified not in Jerusalem but outside the gate, right? In a garbage dump, as a leper, as someone who was unclean, that Jesus became a leper so that you could be restored back into the community of God, and that you could be restored, or that you could be brought into the community of the fellowship of God's people. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? So, Jesus cleanses the unclean. He also heals the broken. Look at Mark chapter 2. When he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, talking about Jesus again, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. And they came. It's interesting that Jesus has a home. I wonder what that was like. So I would have liked to kind of just go hang out in Jesus' home, see what it was like. But he was at home, people were coming, and he's preaching to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men, okay? And when they couldn't get near him because of the crowd, you remember what they did? They started taking off the roof. They started like breaking through the roof, and they lowered this guy. They like tore Jesus' roof out off of his own house, and they lowered this guy who was paralyzed down right to where Jesus was teaching. And when Jesus saw their faith, they said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." So this man comes for a physical healing, and Jesus wasn't satisfied with that. He's going to bring a deeper healing into this man's life. Again, this is one person, okay? In verse 6, now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. He's saying he can forgive sins, right? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within their hearts, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk, right? So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, so that you may know that what you're thinking is true, who can forgive sins but God, so that you'll know that. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose again and immediately picked up his bed, went out before them all. And guess what? They were all amazed and they glorified God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. We have never seen anyone like this. And I want us to remember, okay, again, as we kind of move towards communion in a few minutes, we have to remember that the cost for our forgiveness, that he's the one who heals diseases, he's the one who forgives sins, right? He's the one who heals the deeper diseases in our hearts. And it comes at a cost, and that's really what the remembrance of communion is all about, isn't it? I think of Isaiah 53, this prophecy about Jesus, that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities or our sins, right? The punishment that brought us peace was laid upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. That our forgiveness comes at a cost. Your forgiveness comes at a cost. And Jesus died on the cross, not just for us as a whole, just like he came to this one man and he said, your sins are forgiven, and get up, take your mat and go. Just like he came to the one leper and he says, I will be clean. Just like he went to the one man who was suffering, possessed by a demon, and he said, come out of him. For each one of you, and for me, Jesus paid the ultimate price for your forgiveness, for your healing, for your deliverance, for your cleansing. And that's an amazing thing. It's something to rejoice and celebrate, right? So this is who Jesus is, family. He's the God who came and took on flesh and comes to deliver captives, or us who are captive. He comes cleanse us who are unclean. He comes to heal us who are broken. And he comes, finally, to accept us who are sinners, and to accept all who are sinners who will come to him. And this is an amazing thing. He accepts those who need forgiveness. Look at Luke 2, verses 13 through 15. It says, he went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw, this is the guy that wrote the book of Matthew, okay? His Hebrew name was Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. This guy was a tax collector, okay? And he said to him, follow me. And so he rose and he followed him. And as he reclined at the table in the house, they were just kind of eating, kind of hanging out together. Many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. So who was this crowd? tax collectors were crooks. They were traitors to the Roman government, okay? They were dishonest. They were making money off the backs of the taxes of the people in the communities, their own people in the communities where they lived, okay? And sinners, they were sexually immoral, right? They were they were the partiers. They were the ones who worshiped false gods. They were people who outwardly, to a Jew, it was obvious these people need to be forgiven. They need to be cleansed, okay? And you know what? One of the big points of this is they meet Jesus and they know that they need forgiveness. And they know they need Jesus. So when he invites them, they come. Isn't that cool? Verse 16 and 17. And the scribes of the Pharisees, these are religious leaders again, when they saw that he was eating with these people, sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, to Jesus' disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, here's what he said to him. He said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the unrighteous, okay? Or not to call the righteous, but sinners. And here's what he's saying to the religious people, the religious leaders, okay? They were the ones that missed Jesus' compassion. They're the one that missed out. They're so focused on the sins of others and comparing themselves, right, that they're blind to their own need for cleansing and healing and forgiveness. And when Jesus says, hey, I didn't come to call the righteous but sinners, he's saying you have to realize who you are to come to me. And when you realize who you are, come, and I'm going to take you in. And I love that he welcomes them and accepts them and eats with them before they're reconciled to God, before they receive forgiveness. He doesn't say, all right, you take care of that, you repent of all of that, and then you can come to my house. You know, he says, or then you can come to Matthew's house. He says, come, right? And they come. And that tells us a lot about who Jesus is. What he does reveals to us who he is. That's the book of Mark, okay? There's one of the biggest takeaways from part one of this series. I think we can just kind of capture it in a quote that I've quoted several times. It's from Dane Ortlund from a book called Gentle and Lowly. And here it is, coming on the screen here. Dane Ortlund says, the cumulative testimony, that means like if you take the testimony of all the four Gospels together, the cumulative testimony of the four Gospels is that when Jesus Christ sees the fallenness of the world all about him, okay, his deepest impulse, his most natural instinct, it's to move toward that sin and suffering, not away from it. His most natural impulse is to move towards us. His most natural impulse is not to move away from us. This is Jesus. And that was true in Jesus' earthly ministry family, and it's true today, okay? And so I'm going to invite Nicole just to come up and kind of get ready as we begin to transition into communion. We see some things about Jesus, who he is, and we remember some things about who he is as we come, okay, and take the bread and the cup. But I want to remind us of a couple things through communion, what we're doing, okay? First, what we're not doing. There's no magic in the bread. There's no magic in the cup, okay? It's not because we eat a piece of bread or drink a little thing of grape juice out of a little cup. We don't receive God's grace because we do that, okay? But there's something amazing that happens as we remember Jesus through the bread and the cup. There's a spiritual communion that I believe happens by faith as we press into him, okay? So through communion, we remember who he is. That's my point. He alone is deliverer. He alone is cleanser. He alone is healer. He alone is reconciler of sinful mankind. He alone accepts those who have no right to be accepted. Okay? And so we remember who he is, and we come to him as we take the bread and the cup, okay? That word communion is really two words put together, common and union. And together, we celebrate the union that we have, and we demonstrate it in a way as we take these things and remember, okay? That's what we're doing. And we come to him, and we just let ourselves experience what an amazing, wondrous love this is, okay? And through communion, we not only remember who he is, we remember who we are. And this is really important too, okay? Because we eat this piece of bread and it becomes part of us. And that's a kind of a symbol or a sign to us that we belong to him and he's part of us and we're part of him, right? We take this and we drink it. We remember his shed blood on the cross, but we also remember that we are united with Jesus in such a deep way that we take him wherever we go into whatever we're doing, and he lives within us by his Spirit. So we remember who he is, but we remember who we are, okay? Like, we're his body on the earth. We're his hands and feet, okay? There's a demonstration of that when we take together. There's of our unity, but also that he's called us to go out and be his body and his hands and his feet, right? He's called us to go out into our everyday world. He's called you to go out into your everyday world and draw people to Jesus. Draw people who need deliverance. They're spiritual captives. To draw people who need cleansing, they're unclean, and they can't clean themselves. To draw people who need healing, they're broken, they're sick, they're suffering. To draw people to Jesus who need forgiveness and haven't received it yet. They need to know Jesus. How are they going to know Jesus if we, who are his hands and feet and his body, don't demonstrate that and proclaim it? So through communion, we remember who he is, but remember who we are, okay? And that we go. We go because our lives are never going to be the same. Our lives are being transformed into his compassion. We go because he's called us not to pull back and pull away from the sin and suffering of this world, but to press into it and move towards it. Okay, because he's done that for us. And we go because we're not meant to keep this love to ourselves. It's not just for us. It's not for us to hoard. It's for us to share out of the overflow of the love we receive. Does that make sense? Are you with me? Yeah, that's what we're about to do. And it's such a beautiful thing. So Nicole's going to play through a hymn called What Wondrous Love Is This? And it's a beautiful hymn. And as she plays, I want us to just quiet our hearts. And however God's Spirit is speaking to you as you approach this table to take with me this bread and this cup, however he's speaking to you, will you just respond to it? Maybe that's just worship. And you just say, thank you, Lord. Maybe it's confessing sin. Say, God, I want to get this right with you before I take this. Maybe it's a surrendering and submitting to his lordship in your life in some way. Maybe it's, God, I've been pulling away when I should be moving towards. And Lord, will you give me grace to go out and be the hands and feet of Jesus? I don't know. But this is a space and place just to kind of let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Okay, I'm going to pray, and then Nicole's going to play, and then we'll take. Most gracious God, thank you for just the revelation of who you are. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came And you demonstrated who you are through what you did, Lord, and what you've done. And I pray if there's anyone in this room tonight, today, anyone at home today who doesn't know you, a Savior and Lord and Redeemer and Healer and Restorer, Lord, that they would just come to you by faith and they would just, in the simplest of prayer, say, I need you, save me, and that you would do that. For those of us, Lord, who are believers, who will be taking the bread and the cup, Lord, will you just encourage us? Will you unite us, Lord? Will you compel us to respond as we leave here today with as just a whole life offering of worship, Lord, to be who you call us to be because of who you've made us. And we pray these things in the precious, precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.